I have a friend from Georgia who is now a priest in Ohio. I went to seminary with her. And she's one of the most creative people that I've ever met. She's funny and warm and bright and understanding. She's a great priest and a great baker. Breads, muffins, cookies, cakes, pies, brownies, cornbread. And I know her well enough to know that if the oven is fired up and the pans are out, you better believe that she is stressed out of her mind. Oh, I have been the willing recipient of Camera's stress baking, because not only are her creations delicious, but it would be really rude for one Southern girl to refuse another Southern girl's hospitality. Plus, I know that baking makes her feel better. She knows that when life is swirling around and nothing is certain, when the going get tough, one thing that she can control is flour, butter, and sugar. I see some nods out there. There's some stress bakers. Yeah. It kind of reminds me, though, of our gospel today and Peter. I just picture him out on the lake doing a little stress fishing. You see, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has appeared from the dead. Jesus has disappeared. He's appeared again, disappeared again. What the heck, says Peter. I'm going fishing. I've grown up on the water. I've fished all my life. I know it like the back of my hand. I'm going to do something that I know and that I can control, because the rest of this life is crazy. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. So fishing sounds pretty good. So fish he does. And apparently, according to the evangelist, pants were optional for Peter. So as my mamaw used to say, he was naked as a jaybird out there on the lake. When a man calls out from the shore, they finally recognize that this man is Jesus. Mercifully, Peter puts some pants on and swims to shore, where Jesus has prepared a breakfast for the disciples. Nothing says welcome home like a home-cooked hot meal. And what follows is nothing short of the real beginnings of Christianity. Jesus restores Peter with three invitations to confess in order to wipe away the three denials that had happened just days ago. He is brought back, in a sense, to himself, to his Lord, to his discipleship community. But it's even more than that, because Peter is not just forgiven, his reputations and feelings restored, but he's also commissioned. He is given work to do that matters. He is offered a role and given a purpose as he is sent out into servant leadership to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep. My husband, Bill, works for a department at Stanford called Bridging Education, Ambition, and Meaningful Work, or BEAM, as they call it. And meaningful work is a hot buzzword these days, and there have been lots of books and podcasts everywhere about it. It seems that after thousands and thousands of years of existence, that humans are finally concerned enough to name that work needs to have a purpose and be fulfilling and enriching. Working at the cog factory might be okay if the workers are connected with the greater purpose of the cogs. A consultation company called the Laboratory for Study of Meaning and Quality of Life has developed a tool that they call the Work and Meaning Inventory, or WAMI, I love that, that assesses three core components of meaningful work: the degree to which people find their work to have significance and purpose, the contribution work makes to finding a broader meaning in life, and the desire and means for one's work to make a positive contribution to the greater good. These components are so valuable to human beings that universities, big tech companies, and everybody are shifting their focus to include these in job descriptions and jobs. It's taken us a long time to get this concept of meaningful work, but it's exactly what Jesus was offering 2,000 years ago. He offered it to Peter, to all of his disciples, and he offers it to us too. The risen Christ offers all of us restoration and purpose and mission. Jesus doesn't use commands or finger wagging, but rather empowers us with commissions. He awakens our hearts not to just be Christians, but to do Christianity, to lift and elevate and empower and embolden and provide purpose, because that's what he did for us and he's doing for us. I read a commentary about this passage, as I do when I research all of my sermons, and this theologian challenged preachers to use this opportunity to discuss Christian vocation and not just talk about a loving God that prepares breakfast for us on a beach. He said that preachers should give sermons that prompt commitment, that promise purpose, that invite change and growth, because that's what Jesus did. So here it is. You, looking at all of your eyeballs, you were commissioned when you were baptized, and every time we renew our vow to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, and to seek and serve Christ in all persons, and to strive for justice and peace among all people. These are not just passive promises. These are not idle ideologies. You promise to do these things. You are commissioned every single Sunday when we say, go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. You are commissioned today by the gospel and the words of Christ to feed my sheep. You do not have to go through the torture of seminary that will drive you to Stressbeek. You do not have to have seen the risen Christ that might drive you to Stressfish. You do not need to be ordained or collared. Yet you have meaningful work to do. Action in the name of Christ is not because we have to check a box on our heaven-bound checklist, but because it gives us a holy purpose. In the Articles of Religion of the Episcopal Church, and yes, it is in your Book of Common Prayer that is in the back of your seat. I think it's on page 870. It says, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our work or deservings. So very Lutheran. But this gift of grace that statement talks about, that we're saved by grace, it does not let us off the hook for striving to find meaning and purpose in our work as Christians. We can have a working relationship with a God who bestows grace and meaning and purpose, all in equal parts. We are instruments of Christ's peace. We are agents of justice. We are bringers of love. We are purveyors of hope. We have the truth to share why life makes sense in the middle of senselessness. We do know where to go and what to do. Follow me, Christ says. And we have the most meaningful work ahead, to be the hands and feet of a risen Christ, filled with the Spirit to do the work God has given us to do as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. Amen.